Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you again. Like Brother Gary said, I'm a little light this morning, but it's good to be here with you and take part in Lord's service. We'll give you a quick report. We were able to attend the meeting up at Purcell, Oklahoma this weekend for a few of the services and enjoyed that very much. And had a good turnout and good services. Feel like what Lord blessed in that. But like you said, we were able to learn that Sister Margaret and her situation. And, you know, it's as we go in and out amongst the Lord's people and our friends and family and the community and all that, it just seemed like the theme this morning as we talked about one another, there's troubles and trials all around us. There's things and cares in this life that trouble us. Now, Scripture states that plainly. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But I have overcome the world. Amen. There's the key that we can have knowledge of and we can focus on that, yes, we're going to have troubles. The Lord, you know, when I hear this phrase, I don't know, for some reason I've been hearing this phrase a lot recently. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. And I want to reply and say, I wish you'd do that all the time. Yeah. I mean, if you're just starting now, you know, I wish you'd been, were you not honest with me before? But in that, I mean, that's humorous, but at the same time, I'm saying that to say the Lord is being very clear and upfront, I guess, put it that way in that scripture, that there's no hidden here. Sin is in the world, you will have troubles. But he's also very clear to give us the knowledge and understanding that I have overcome the world. Now, two things I want to grab there. We'll have the tribulation. We'll receive the benefits of his overcoming. But who's overcome the world? Christ. So we, in and of ourselves, must not think that we, of our own power and doing, are going to overcome the tribulations that we're in. We need Christ's help. Now, we can. He said mountains will move as a grain of mustard seed. I don't think that I have that quite right, quoted that quite right, but he does a comparison there that that we'll be able to move mountains with faith that small as a grain of mustard seed. And what he's driving at there, the Lord is able, and we are able through him to overcome great obstacles in this life. Through faith in Christ. Through Christ already overcoming this world. And the things of this world. The things that would beset us. It's beautiful to me to know and have knowledge of and to be a part of a body of believers that can be comfortable or content, be there content in our situation, even when the going's rough, because we know the Savior's with us. Amen. We know the captain of our salvation, the one who can conquer all things. The captain of the Lord's host, Joshua, as he's told there when the Lord appears before him, he is the one leading us. not some weakling or some man that's falls short, but we're led by the captain of the Lord's host. I have on my mind the subject of prayer. As we were praying this morning, it just seemed like it went along so well with how the service was going this morning, that the spirit of prayer was talked about a lot as we went through the song service and spoke of different loved ones there. But I want to begin in the 6th chapter of Matthew, where the Lord is giving us what's oftentimes called the model prayer. But there's also some, I guess you would say, some instruction or some instruction on how we ought to pray and what's involved in prayer. And first, I would say that what is prayer? What are we doing there? Well, prayer is a means of communicating with God Almighty. In the times of old, in the Old Testament time, men would pray, and God would reveal Himself. He would speak to men, and He spoke through prophets. But throughout all of time, and in the New Testament, we don't have prophets. I'll finish that thought. We don't have prophets. We have the gospel preached. But prayer has been throughout time as a way that we humans are able to communicate with God. We're able to go as a mortal being, and we're able to offer up thoughts, and in Romans it describes sometimes groanings of the heart, wishes, supplication, and we're able to send those up to a spirit. I think that's something that we learn and talk about prayer, there's something we must realize there, that we're a mortal being, and we're communicating with a spirit, with God. And prayer gives us that avenue of communication. So in Matthew chapter 6, we'll just start at the first of the chapter. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, because this kind of gives some context of what Christ is speaking of. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they can be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the first point he's getting to is that prayer is not something that is used to get attention to me, to us. That's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is, again, communication to a spirit, to God Almighty. And when we understand who we're talking to, again, God Almighty, we're coming before, should be, When we understand who he is and what he is, we would come in a very reverential state and manner. We're not going to come in a demanding manner. And I think that's part of what he's getting at here, that don't be as the hypocrites, that you're making loud proclamations and oh, look at me, how fluent I am with language, and I can, you know, say beautiful statements that can be heard, and oh, you'll know how much knowledge I have of God by the way I pray. That's not the purpose of prayer, what he's saying here. The purpose of prayer is to communicate your heart and spirit with the Holy One above. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, first, I want to stop here. And when we just spoke about making the big public prayer and standing on the street corner. Now, we pray publicly in our service. That's not what he's speaking about in that verse before. I want to be very plain about that. When we pray together and we're joined together to worship together, we call upon Amanda to lead us in a word of prayer. We all pray together. But there's one who is praying publicly, and even as he prays publicly, the communication should be private in a way. He's communicating thoughts that have been gathered there shortly before as we're going into prayer and communicating them together as a group on behalf of the congregation. But again, it's the manner in which you'd pray. So I just wanted to say that we do practice public praying, but look at the difference in the manner that it's delivered and how it's delivered. I've heard some beautiful, heartfelt prayers, and you can see the Spirit of God moving in a prayer. But look at the manner with it's delivered. But what the point he's making in verse 6, though, is that prayer is a something for an individual to communicate with God. And I would run over to Ephesians, where we find clearly that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we're elected as individuals. We're not elected before the foundation of the world. God didn't just say, I need such and such a number of humans within my elected group here. So, you know, scoot over a blob of human life. No. God looked down through time and elected individuals that he might save. And he loves you individually and saved you individually. So when you pray to him, he's concerned and interested in you individually. I think we have to realize that as we pray to God, we're not praying to some overpowering dictator that has no understanding of his subjects. We're praying to a God who knows, the Scripture says, the very hairs of your head. This is who you're praying to, someone who knows you better than you do. So when you pray to him, it is a close and personal communication. It's an intimate communication. Let me say it that way. An intimate communication with someone who is intimate with your heart and mind and soul. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. Now, sometimes it's a good practice to do that physically. To be able to actually go into a quiet room or a place and close the door where you can shut out the, in my case, you can shut out all the little ones that are hey dad. But more in a manner, again, of who and how we're communicating intimately with the Lord. That we can close out the world for a time, and that our heart can be in tune with and pour out our desires and our hopes and wishes, our faults and failures, our concerns and woes, to the one and only that can truly know how you need Him. When thou hast shut thy door, and another thing there, okay, so look at how this progresses. Enter into thy closet, then close the door, and then start to pray. There's not a rushing in to prayer here. You notice that? There's a little bit of preparation, he's saying, that goes into a fervent prayer unto the Lord. Now, there's times when you're in a hard situation, and Romans give us that with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's times we're in a situation and we just cry out, Lord, help. Lord, help. And those prayers are heard. But here, what he's getting at is to communicate with the one above. There's some steps where we have to shut out those things of the world that are going to distract us from fully concentrating on God. Shut thy door, pray to thy Father. Wait a minute. He said, thy Father. Here comes up that individual part again. You're not praying to the king over masses. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you're praying to your Father. Singular. Your Father. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's promised a blessing of a reward in your life that you'll be able to see in others when this sweet and intimate communication with Him. And verse 7, it says, but when ye pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Again, we're back to the great orator. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. So why do we pray then? If the Lord already knows what we stand in need of, why do we pray? Go back up to verse 6. Look at the way we prepare and go through to enter in and to pray. Look at the close and intimacy that prayer brings into your life and your relationship with the Father. All right. I was one of five children. Let's look at it this way. I was one of five children growing up. So my dad's time was portioned out amongst six people, my mom and five boys. He is not omnipresent. He is not all-powerful. So we only got so much time with Him. Allotted out. Right? And so we might have to come and tell Him what we needed. deliver to him what we need. But when we did do that and got that time with him one-on-one, how close that relationship was when we were able to sit down with him. He might have an understanding of what we need as a human and as a father to deliver what we needed. But when we got time to spend with him one-on-one and say, "Dad, I need to talk to you about something. You know, I need to go over this with you. I need this." There was that intimacy that we were able to have a relationship with our Father and learn of him and learn of his wisdom for us. Now, he cared for us and knew about us. But when we came to him and brought something to him and went over it one-on-one, how much closer was that for us in to be by him and with him? All right? Now compare that with your Heavenly Father, who knows all things and owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, as it says. He cares for you and takes care of you. And further than my father was able to do, he even knows what you stand in need of and knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. But when you bring it to him, you benefit. You benefit in seeing him closer and visiting with him in a one-on-one and more intimate relationship. And you learn of his wisdom as you interact with the Father. And you learn of his love and care for you as you interact with him. And your eyes are open to who he is, what he's done for you, how he's caring for you, how he saved you, and how he protects you. All these things that he's already been doing, you learn more of as you ask of him. "Well, son, I took care of that yesterday for you." Or, "Son, I've got this in place, so when you do need..." I can't think of a good example at the moment, but you know, as you're growing up and you do need to learn about something as you're going out from school and beginning life, "I've already been there. And here's some of the things you're going to run into. And here's how I've provided for you in the future already." Well, we don't have knowledge of that and understanding of that until we ask of him. God the Father has provided for us through death, even unto eternity. That's established and done. But we learn of it when we ask of him. Prayer gives us an opportunity to learn more and more and more of what the Father has done for us, who he is, and how he's accomplished these things for us. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And this is short, but it's always, you know, you hear little children learning this. But look how beautiful this whole prayer is. "Hallowed be thy name." First, we address the Father, and we acknowledge and put him up in a place exalted where he truly is. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we acknowledge you as high and lifted up. And we ask that your will be done here in earth in my life, as your will is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We rely on you for even daily sustenance. Daily sustenance. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need your forgiveness, Lord. We need your, and we need to forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from those things that would beset us. And again, he acknowledges, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Not me. Thine is forever. But after all those indications of how we would pray, I also would jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, where he's giving us the armor of God. And this is, prayer is seen here as one of the portions of the armor. As we put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, in verse 18 it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Praying always. Prayer is this is given to us as a tool in the armor of God. So prayer is not only an intimate communication with God, but it's also in this aspect or this picture, it's given as a soldier as he puts on his armor. This is a communication form back to the general. It's how it's depicted here. This is how the servant or the soldier of Christ will communicate back to the general, what's my marching orders? How and where should I proceed from here? What's the dangers? What foes are in front of us? What battles, general, do you see coming up? What about my brethren, my fellow soldiers? Where do we go next? How do we move forward as a unit? Prayer is part of the armory of the soldier of Christ depicted there. And prayer can be wielded almost as a sword if we look at it that way. Prayer is a tool that we should draw like a sword. We have a God that can, again, overcome mountains in our lives. Do we draw that? Do we draw that from our armor in this life as quickly as we might draw something of our own resources? I don't, like I should. Do we go to the Lord in prayer quickly? All right, if I think about it as a soldier communicating to the general, if you have one soldier who's just striking out on his own in a battle or even not in battle, how unorganized is the army? How often should a soldier be communicating with his commanding officer to stay on the same path as the army would, as the general would have you move forward? To stay on a common theme and a common goal? What's the goal of the soldier of Christ? To move toward Him. Simply as I know how to say it. To move toward Christ, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And how are we going to know as a soldier to stay in step, as it were, and to move forward? And you also, if we don't move forward with the rest of the unit, we lose the protection of the whole unit. We're on our own. We stand alone more. Now, are the everlasting arms not able to reach us when we're on our own? No. He is able. But don't we find so much more joy and peace and safety when we're moving forward with the unit? We're there where the provisions are. We're there where the safety is. We're there with our friends. We're there with our captain. We're there where He has conquered. I want to go one other place in closing. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, let's see. In the 22nd verse of the 7th chapter of Hebrews, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Christ Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for them. We could go to Romans 8, and we have several verses in that chapter where it mentions Christ interceding for us on our behalf. And so I want to try to describe to you as an intercessor. When we pray, to our Father, all right, I, again, am a sinner and a mortal, and I'm praying to a spirit, to the God of heaven and earth. And it takes Christ's intercession for my prayers to be fit for the throne room of God, if I could describe it that way. So you have this intercessor, Christ Jesus, that stands between God and man, that communicates between God and man. And when I think about the throne room of glory, if I could describe to you just this beautiful throne room of pure white, beautiful ornaments, and the walls, and you know, just the throne room itself is purest of pure and white and clean, and it just screams to you of finery and purity and right. Okay? I would be such as a beggar, dirty, trying to enter that throne room by myself. Okay? As a sinner where I stand. You see the difference here? When you have a throne room that's pure and white, and when you might view a beggar trying to enter the throne room, he's not fit to come before this king's throne. But Christ Jesus would enter in. I'm gonna describe to you that he might enter in, and he has taken your prayer, though it might be fumbling words, though it might be just shouting out, blubbering out, "Lord, I need help." But he has handwritten that down with beautiful writing, and carefully folded that note and signed it the intercessor Christ Jesus and sealed it with a wax seal. And then he carries this in on a silver platter into the throne room of God Almighty. And he presents this to the king and says, "King, here is a prayer from one of your children, from one of your children on earth." That's how your prayer is presented to the king, pure and holy. Because again, we go back to Ephesians, and he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The love of Christ Jesus. When the intercessor brings that before the throne room of God, it's refined and pure. It's been covered by the blood of Christ. That's where the intimacy comes that we can have with the Father, because it's gone through Jesus, and it's gone through the refining that's needed to be able to enter into heaven itself and be presented in a manner that's according to His will and that's suitable for God Almighty. And then it comes back down to us, and it's suitable for us that we can receive it in our mortal state. But it's a letter from heaven's pure world, as it were. The receiving note back to us is delivered by Christ. Pure and holy, yes, but in a manner that we can take as a mortal. The intercessor, Christ Jesus Himself, daily, every day, every night, always, when you enter into your closet and pray, when you utter words in a dire situation, Christ Jesus intercedes and delivers that perfect message to His Father and your Father. And prayer is such a beautiful way that we have of communicating with heaven itself. Another verse that comes to mind, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's heard. It's heard in the throne room of heaven itself. It's not something that's just fan mail. And there's a stack that comes in, you know, and somebody might present a 2 or 3 out of 100 so that, you know, you have fans. No. Every single communication is heard by the Father. An effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I hope some of these thoughts might have been beneficial to you. Thank you for your good attention.